Good morning. As you who are watching out there on the live stream might have guessed, it's been a little stressful here in the sanctuary as we have tried to troubleshoot the technical difficulties this morning. I want to thank the heroic efforts of the media team. My understanding, and stop me if this is not true, media team, but my understanding is that we are now on live on the church Facebook or the church webpage, and we are now live on YouTube, correct? Yes. And we're going to continue the phone shot Facebook live stream so that we do not interrupt that. But if you don't approve of Pastor Chris's cinematography on his phone, then you will be able to shift to vote with your feet, shift to, to the homepage of the church website or to YouTube. God forbid we have any further difficulties, but if we do, come back to Facebook. So everybody take a deep breath, because we're here for a reason and you're out there for a reason. And God has a word for us today. By the way, next Sunday will mark the beginning of a new phase in our response to coronavirus here at Life Journey, as we begin to allow a small number of people back into the sanctuary wearing face masks, socially distanced. We'll have assigned seating, and we'll use a reservation system. We're going to start small, proceed cautiously, and take it a step at a time. Initially, we'll be allowing up to 38 people into the sanctuary to worship in the sanctuary. We'll, of course, continue the live stream. We hope that by the first week of November, we'll be able to open the children's wing to a limited number of children via reservations. And if you'd like to make a reservation for next Sunday, reservations will open at 1 p.m. today, and then each Sunday thereafter, reservations will open at 1 p.m. for the next Sunday's worship service. You can make a reservation by going to the homepage of our church website and clicking the purple reservation button. Don't go there now, because it won't open until 1 p.m. Now, we recognize that 38 reservations is not going to be sufficient to match the demand. And that means making a reservation is probably not going to be easy. In fact, it could be downright frustrating. I am so sorry. Please hear that. We would love nothing better than to be able to throw open the doors of the sanctuary and welcome everybody back again as if nothing were happening, but not if that means us being careless with your lives. We love you too much for that. So, we'd rather get it right and all of us get through this alive than to rush in and end up regretting it. So please approach this process with a heart of patience and grace. When you do come to the sanctuary, know that you'll be required to wear a mask that covers both mouth and nose the entire time you're in the building, no exceptions. So if that's uncomfortable for you, don't make a reservation. There will be assigned seating. You'll be able to sit with your reservation party, socially distanced from other reservation parties, and there'll be a temperature check when you enter the building. These rules are not optional. We'll enforce them, so don't make me bounce you out of here. It won't be pretty if I have to go into my bouncer mode, all right? Love means sacrificing for the safety of all. Amen? I love this congregation, and I can't wait to see your faces again. Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to turn our attention to today's sermon. God, we love you. We miss so much being able to gather as a church family in the sanctuary to worship you together. Give us the patience and endurance, a patience and endurance that is greater than coronavirus, because we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, today, teach us something that will help us live our faith even more authentically. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you can be cheerful despite your aches and pains, if you can avoid complaining and boring people with your problems, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you time and attention, if you can manage to be at peace and manage your stress without medical intervention, if you can relax without alcohol, if you can sleep without pills, then you are probably the family dog. And here you thought I was going to get all spiritual on you, right? Actually, I am. The attributes that I just described are what are the kinds of attributes we typically associate with sainthood. Most of us could stand to be a little more saintly in our lives. And so for the balance of this month of October, as we move up to November 1st, All Saints Day, we're going to take a look at some of the lives of the great saints of church history, because there's so much that we can learn from them. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. I love the idea that there is this great cloud of witnesses in heaven looking down on us, great saints from the past, saints that you may have had the privilege to know in your lifetime, now up in heaven, looking down on you, witnessing your life, cheering you on, praying for you. Imagine. Imagine the saints in heaven praying for you. The book of Revelation describes a scene that takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. Imagine Mother Teresa looking down from heaven and praying for you. Imagine your mother or grandmother, grandfather, looking down from heaven and praying for you. But the role of the saints is not just to pray for us. God has given them and their lives as a gift to us that's meant to be an example to expand our imagination of what it can look like to walk in the path of Jesus. So, let's get started today by looking at the life of Saint Francis of Assisi. Pastor Chris mentioned Francis, or Francesco in his native Italian, mentioned Francis earlier in our worship service. Francis was born to a wealthy silk merchant father. So you might say Francis was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had every advantage in life. He was handsome. He was smart. He was bold. He loved to wear fancy clothes. After all, his father was a silk merchant, and he spent lavishly. He was enamored with the songs and the poetry of the troubadours as they rhapsodized about knights in shining armor, damsels in distress, and the glories of heroism in war and battle. And so, as a young adult, Francis decided that was how he was going to make his mark. He joined his hometown militia in Assisi. In Mark Galli's book about the life of Saint Francis, Mark describes a vivid scene in the life of Francis. On a brisk November day in 1202 AD, Assisi's militia marched through the streets. Knights sat proudly atop their steeds, including Francis. Citizens cheered and banners waved as troops filed out the city gates down the gradual slope upon which Assisi sits to the expansive plain that spreads out below the town. Meanwhile, the militia of rival Perugia was on the march. And by mid-morning, the two armies studied each other from less than half a mile away. Then, suddenly, Perugia charged. The plain was filled with the thunder of hooves and shouts of men intoxicated with fear and hate and the rush of battle. For the next few hours, the fighting raged over the plain, spilling into the woods and private castles. Sweat poured off of man and beast, as did blood, as merchants, farmers, nobility, called upon to defend their rights and uphold their town's honor, swore and slashed at one another, and then ran, some in pursuit, others for their lives. The warriors of Assisi were defeated, many slaughtered. Those who had tried to hide in the thick woods or in caves were hunted down like animals. Some were taken prisoners. Others were mercilessly killed. It was an especially dark hour for Francis, who found himself a prisoner of war, bound in chains, dragged off across the battlefield, littered with the bodies of his childhood friends, through Perugia's streets lined with taunting onlookers. How Francis was transformed from an egotistical seeker of military glory to a champion of peace began with this disaster. When I read that in Golly's book, I found myself thinking, isn't that how it usually is? We're going along in life, living superficially, simply copying the people around us, seeking what they seek, striving for what they strive for, valuing what they value. But somewhere along the way in life, there comes some event that is a wake-up call in our life that causes us to step back and say, there must be something more. There must be something deeper, something more meaningful. I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach. And not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. Henry David Thoreau. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost. Most every spiritual awakening begins when someone, sensing that there's something deeper, breaks with convention, breaks out of the typical copycat ways of living that are modeled in our world, and boldly follows the voice of the Spirit, calling them off the beaten path to dare to live differently. For Francis, it all came to a head when he was released as a prisoner of war, returned from Perugia to Assisi, and began spending long times in lonely places in prayer and meditation, seeking spiritual insight, trying to turn that corner. And it was during one of those times of prayer and meditation that Francis felt powerfully called to restore a little broken down country church near Assisi. But he needed the funds to do that. He decided to borrow the funds from his father's business. He sold some of his father's merchandise to gather money to fund the restoration of this church. When his father found out, he was livid. For his father, this was the last straw. He had had it with the eccentricities of his son. He beat him. He dragged him home and locked him up, and then initiated formal proceedings before the Bishop of Assisi to disinherit his son, Francis. But Francis beat his father to the punch. Standing before the Bishop of Assisi, before the proceeding could reach a conclusion, Francis himself renounced his father and his inheritance. Some accounts say, to dramatize his renunciation, Francis stripped himself naked, standing there naked in front of the Bishop of Assisi, who was so embarrassed by this, he covered him with his cloak. And thus, Francis was now free to begin his journey to authenticity, to be and to live as a follower of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, as best he understood how to do that. After all, it was Jesus Christ himself who said in Luke 12:15, "Take care, be on guard, for your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Abundant life is not found in a proliferation of prosperity and prestige. Yes, there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not where true life is found. One day, a grandma was sitting with her young granddaughter and regaling her with stories of her childhood growing up on the farm. "Yeah," grandma says to her granddaughter, "back then we had a pond near the house, and in the winter we could go ice skating on the pond. And we had this big rope swing in the front yard hanging from a limb on the tree with a tire on the bottom, and we could swing so high on that swing. We had a pony that we would ride around the farm, and then we would go into the woods and we would pick and eat wild raspberries." Her little granddaughter, listening to this with wide eyes, finally says, "Wow, Grandma, I sure wish I'd gotten to know you sooner." You've probably heard it said, the best things in life are free. It's true. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 16, 24, said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Life in God, abundant life, begins with a willingness to renounce the conventional copycat ways of the world. Don't be afraid to step off the beaten path. Don't get trapped in the paper chase. Don't go after that which glitters but cannot deliver. "I went to the woods so that I might learn to live deliberately." What do the woods represent in your life? What is it in your life right now that you need to renounce to take your next step into a fuller and more abundant life? The life of Francis of Assisi is a reminder to us of the importance of intentional renunciation. I say no to this so that I can say yes to something far more beautiful and important. What is it in your life right now that you need to renounce to take the next step on your journey to a more abundant life? But Francis' journey didn't stop there. The deeper Francis went into life in Christ, the more his love for the people around him, especially those in greatest need, began to blossom. In Arnoldo Fortini's book, Francis of Assisi, he tells a story about a time when Francis was riding his horse on the country roads around Assisi, And all of a sudden, his horse reared up, stopped, veered off to the side of the road. By pulling on the reins, Francis was finally able to get his horse under control again. And then Francis looked up and saw what had spooked his horse. Standing in the roadway in front of them was a man who looked like death. A leper, a man with leprosy, his face bloodied, his hair shaven, wearing a sackcloth robe. Francis had always feared disease and death. He says, as he reflected on this experience in his life, that moment felt like an eternity. But there was something inside him that was calling to him. Slowly, he dismounted his horse, walked toward the leprous man, reached out to him and took his hand, cold as a corpse, poor circulation, bloodied, mangled by the disease. Francis took a coin and pressed it into that hand and then lifted it to his face and kissed the leprous hand. And in that moment, Francis says, he was flooded with such a sense of elation, of what you might call spiritual ecstasy, that he would remember this episode decades later on his deathbed. Because you see, Francis was encountering Jesus disguised as a leprous man, just like today's gospel passage speaks of. You heard John read it earlier, Matthew chapter 25, a passage that Francis was intimately familiar with, a passage where Jesus gives us a brief glimpse into what the last great judgment might be like as Jesus pictures himself sitting on a throne of judgment and looking out over the multitudes of people, everyone who has ever lived. And he looks to those on his right and Jesus starts to thank them for all the wonderful things that you have done for me, how you fed me when I was hungry, clothed me when I was naked, visited me when I was sick. But those on his right are puzzled by this. They don't get it. Right now, standing there with Jesus is the first time they've ever been face to face with Jesus there at the last great judgment. So why is it, how is it that Jesus is thanking them for the nice things they did for him? They say to Jesus in the words of Matthew 25, 38, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? Jesus replies, truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did it unto me. Moved by passages like that and some of his own personal life experiences, Francis began to preach and teach, your God lives in your nearest neighbor, every person. Your God, when we begin to really internalize that concept, we take a huge step forward on our spiritual journey. This past Wednesday night, we had our, as Pastor Vivian mentioned earlier in the service, we had our last outdoor Wednesday evening worship service. When we came to the end of that service in the testimony time, Ellen Tvalt shared a story of something that recently happened to her. A friend of hers recently gave her the gift of some beautiful blankets. She was driving, Ellen was, downtown Indianapolis, about to head up on the ramp to the interstate highway to leave town, when she saw a homeless man beneath the freeway who was shivering cold. This was a couple weeks ago when at night it was getting so cold for a few days. Ellen says, it looked like the man had wrapped himself in every piece of cloth he could grab hold of. He was wearing short pants, but beneath those short pants, a full set of long pants. He had a hat pressed down on his head and a bandana around his face. She said, I couldn't even see the person beneath the clothing. She said, I was scared. But like Frances before her, there was something inside her that just said, you have to stop. You have to respond. The blankets her friend had given her were still in her car. So she pulled over, rolled down her window, and said to this homeless man, would you like some blankets? Oh, he said, that would be so wonderful. Still frightened, Ellen got out of her vehicle, grabbed the blankets, handed them to the man, and before she knew what was happening, he threw his arms around her in a huge embrace and held her there tightly for several seconds. Ellen says, all of a sudden, all of the fear was gone, and I felt this incredible warmth. She told us, I didn't realize how much I needed that hug. Ellen is single, lives alone in her home. She's been socially distancing and therefore kind of isolated. She says, I didn't realize how much I needed that hug. She says, I thought I was giving something to him only to discover he was giving me back something far more valuable. Like Frances before her, Ellen Tivault had an encounter with Jesus disguised as a homeless man. There is no better feeling in the world. Talk about being fulfilled. Talk about something that's worth far more than silver and gold. We were created for this. When we love the way we were meant to, we find abundant life. Francis said, go into all the world to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. They will know we are Christians by our love. Who is it that God has put in your life right now who is in great need? And you have the opportunity to be Jesus to them and to encounter Jesus in them. Maybe it's an elderly person in your life who's in need. Maybe it's someone like this. The caption beneath this picture said, Halloween in Florida. Isn't that a cute picture? Maybe the person in need in your life is someone who's elderly. Or maybe it's your coworker or a friend who are really up against it, or a spouse, or a complete stranger. Who is in your life right now in great need, and you have the chance to be Jesus to them and encounter Jesus in them? The life of Francis reminds us how important it is to recognize that Jesus comes to us in the form of people in need. Don't miss your encounters with Jesus. Finally, lastly, the deeper Francis went into life in Christ, the more he began to discover this deep sense of connection to and love for not just the people around him, but the entirety of creation. For that reason, he eventually became known as the patron saint of animals, as Chris mentioned earlier, and the patron saint of the environment. Francis wrote a Christian hymn called The Canticle of the Creatures that is still sung and recited to this day. The words of the canticle go like this. The words of Francis: praise be to you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially sir, brother, son, who is the day and through whom you give us light. He is beautiful and radiant with great splendor and bears a likeness to you, Most High One. Praise be to you, my Lord. Through sister moon and the stars in heaven, you formed them clear and precious and beautiful. Praise be to you, my Lord. Through brother wind and through the air cloudy and serene and every kind of weather, through whom you give sustenance to your creatures. He goes on from there in his canticle to give thanks for sister water, sister earth, brother fire. He calls them brother and sister because the closer he grew to Jesus, the more intuitively he felt a deep kinship with all of creation. So much so that Francis was known from time to time to actually preach to the birds and the animals. Can you imagine preaching to a bunch of animals? I mean, that strikes us as really odd, because when we talk about the gospel message, we are so human-centric that we think it's all about us. Jesus came to redeem us. Well, he did. But that's just a part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that God is determined to redeem all of creation. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, like we ourselves, groaning inwardly while we wait. The good news of the gospel is that God's love is not just for us humans, but for every living creature. God is determined to redeem the entirety of creation. That's why Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:29, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. So, why not preach to the birds and the animals? I do. Every week, as we live stream this worship, I've been hearing from you that many of your pets are hearing the gospel for the first time. This is not a flight of fancy. I got an email 2 weeks ago from Nikki Stevenson telling me, hey, Jeff, we've got a new foster kitty in our household. She said they were gathered as a family watching, participating in the live stream worship. She said, as we were watching, when you began to preach, foster kitty was mesmerized. Couldn't take her eyes off the screen, couldn't take her paws off the screen, and she sent these photographs to document what she was saying. Can you see? I mean, mesmerized, hanging on every word. If only you all could be half as engaged in my sermon, I would give thanks to God. But if I'm going to be honest, I also have to tell you that a week before this, Nikki sent me another email telling me they'd gotten a new puppy in their family, Rosie. She said in her email, she said, Jeff, our new puppy, Rosie, has been falling asleep during your sermons. Do you have any suggestions? And she sent this photograph. Poor Rosie is knocked out. You win some, you lose some. But I'm going to keep preaching even to the animals, because the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is redemption for all of creation. And if God so loved the world that much, not just us humans, but every living creature and every element of creation. If God so loved the world that we, as we draw closer to God, feel a kinship with every living creature and even dare call the wind and the water our brother and our sister, then God forbid that I pollute brother wind or sister water. God forbid that I be cruel or disdainful toward any of God's living creatures. The life of St. Francis reminds us of this critically important part of our discipleship. This is the third, the final lesson from Francis that we're going to cover today. The animals and the elements of creation are our brothers and sisters too. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that will be part of our examination. This past week on Thursday, I was walking my dog Lucy back to our house up the driveway into the garage from her morning walk when I felt my foot brush against something soft and fleshy. I looked down, and in the camouflage of the leaves on the driveway, I saw a little toad that I had inadvertently toppled upside down. His legs were kind of flailing to right side himself. I quickly rushed Lucy inside lest she gobble him up, and then came back out and gently turned the toad back upright again, only to realize that he was bloodied around his eyes. In fact, I noticed a pool of blood on a nearby leaf, so apparently it wasn't me walking past him that had caused this injury. I found myself wondering if maybe the night before when I drove the car in the garage, maybe the tire brushed against him and had caused this, what for a toad must be, excessive bleeding. I realized he's probably dying. Dying on a cold, hard driveway doesn't seem right, so I gently moved him over to the grass, left him there, went jogging for a while, came back. And when I got back, it was clear that he had breathed his last. I knelt down next to him. This is what he looked like. What a beautiful creature. Look at those incredibly finger-like toes, each of them intricately woven. Look at the artistry of the skin that encases him. What a miracle of life. As I knelt there, I just sensed you can't just get up and walk away when something that beautiful dies. So I said a prayer to God, thanking God for this life and asking God to receive this toad into the kingdom of heaven. I learned that lesson years ago from my husband David. One night, and I'll close with this, one night he was driving home. It was a cold, rainy, wet night. He was traveling down a German church road back when it was a narrow country road when a cat darted out across the road and was struck by an oncoming vehicle, knocking it off to the side of the road. The oncoming vehicle just kept going. So David pulled off the side of the road, let the traffic pass, then backed up and positioned his vehicle so that no one else would hit the cat by the side of the road. He got out of his vehicle, went over, knelt down beside her. He said, as soon as I got there, I realized that she was far too damaged to be helped or even to be moved. I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I just sat down there in the rain, in the cold. He just sat down there because he told me I didn't want her to be alone when she died. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what it looks like when we renounce the self-centered ways of the world and open ourselves to a love that runs so deep. We feel a kinship with every living creature and dare to call the wind and the water our sister and our brother. I don't know about you, but I want to live like that. Jesus, fill me with your love to the point of overflowing until that love flows out to a hurting creation. Amen.